Welcome, welcome, welcome to Semper Reformanda. John is getting a little refreshment so that he's raring to go. He's shaking up his tumbler thing there. It's got the new Theocast sticker swag on it.
Do you want to know what's inside? I can tell you what's inside.
What's inside?
We've got water, a little bit of splash of lemon juice, apple cider vinegar.
Yeah, you do.
A little bit turmeric? Of sea salt.
You got turmeric in there?
No, no turmeric. Okay. A little bit of sea salt because that gives you natural energy.
Yeah.
And then I have a powdered electrolyte in there.
Yeah, you do.
I drink this every day to keep myself balanced with the coffee that I drink.
Word. I drink some amino acid electrolyte stuff too. Mm-hmm. Not sponsored. I mean, maybe Theocast could get a sponsorship on some of that. I don't know.
You know, can I just riff on that for a second?
Yeah.
Do you guys really want to hear commercials?
For no. real. Because people, no. with the way that our listenership numbers are like skyrocketing, a lot of times people ask me, it's like, well, why don't you guys just monetize that with ads? And we're just like, yeah, I mean, but do people really want to hear random like lingerie ads when they listen to Theocast?
Dude, so seriously?
No cap.
We were on, what
the
is
bar.
That? What The Bar podcast.
Yeah. And Dwayne's a great guy.
He's a great guy, but they do it by region.
Oh
and
gosh.
So we had a, what was it?
It was, bro. It was lingerie. That's why I said
it.
It was a lingerie
ad
that popped up when we were featured on this Christian podcast, Biblical and Reformed. Anyway, I mean, it's just kind of comical. It's like, do we really want that happening? I don't think so. I think we'd rather raise funds another way.
Listen, we are thankful for you who support us that amen. Allow us to keep doing what we're doing and we don't have to deal with weird advertisements.
Keep supporting us, please. We love you and we're grateful for you. And
the family's growing.
Keep spreading the word. Keep spreading the word.
SR family grown. You guys can see it in the app. That's what's fun. You guys get to watch how the membership grows in the app. It's been fantastic. All right, keep going.
Yeah, anyway, bear with us as we continue to roll out more and more stuff for SR. But we hope, we've gotten some good feedback on the SR podcast, and we hope that this is encouraging for you. And maybe when we get a little more, I don't know, deeper, a little punchy, whatever. And so today, we just talked about this, you know, can't believe I did it again. Besetting sins, habitual sins. How do we deal with this? How has the church not helped? The reality of Satan, the reality of our conscience, and then, you know, encouraging people in Christ and the gospel. We've talked about law and gospel distinction. We talked about biblicism. We talked about a lot of stuff in the regular episode and have tried to encourage, you know, the weary
Loaded
pilgrim who is battling the flesh in an ongoing way, which we all are. And what we want to do in this part is answer the, like, yeah, but come on, guys. You know, like, what about cheap grace? What about people that just go on sinning and don't care? You know, what about nominal Christianity? What about false profession? You know, what are we just condoning sin? Are we just giving sin a pass? Come on, guys. Yeah, but.
It sounds more like this. Yeah, but you guys need to be careful.
Well, sure.
That's what it sounds like.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Or it sounds like this. Yeah, I hear you, but come on, man. Like sin's destructive. And yeah, come on, guys. But, you know, we do need to be holy. You know,
you
and we're
should
called,
be killing sin or sin.
We're called to
be
righteousness and we need to mortify the flesh.
Right.
And so we're answering those objections because we do agree that we need to be careful in how we live life in this fallen world. We do agree that we're called to righteousness and holiness. We do agree, you know, that the flesh and its corruption is destructive. I mean, we're completely there on all that. So how do you respond when people... Yeah, but I mean, like John even put it this way. It's like people have a hard time letting grace be grace. I agree with that. I think people have a hard time, as much as they want to say that Christ is enough and that Christ is sufficient, there's always this kind of, yeah, but is he really? Like, isn't there something else that needs to be borne out in our lives that's necessary? You know, as though we would put that alongside the work of Christ in the end. You know, and our answer to that, several things. One, are there things that will be produced in our lives? I'm just going there because that's where I immediately was just now. Yes.
Go for it.
Yes. There will be good fruit. There will be good works. There will be obedience. There will be a change of affections in our inner man. We've already been over this.
I mean, can I interject, Justin? The fact that you and I preach the gospel, our lives are under extreme scrutiny for we have to live the very thing that we uphold. That's part of being an elder, right?
Sure. There are qualifications to be an elder.
Yeah. So it's like if those who promote grace, we're not over here just justifying our sin.
No. I mean, I could personally talk about any number of ways that I battle against my flesh and have other Christians who lock arms with me and help me do that. And
I know you're sanctified because you have to put up with me. That's a form of sanctification that is definite.
But no joke. I mean, we had an elder retreat recently and we were talking about, we talked for hours the first evening we were there about our own lives, our own frames, our own struggles. We talked about how the other guys around the table needed to know us and could help us. We asked each other hard questions, you know, like penetrating questions about, okay, you said that you struggle with this. Well, what about A, B, C, D? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we take these things very seriously in terms of because how we live life.
Sin is destructive.
Sin is destructive and it is deceitful and it hardens hearts and it ruins lives, right? Mm. And it disqualifies men from the ministry. It brings reproach upon the corporate witness of the church and it brings reproach upon the cause of Christ. I mean, all of that is a big deal. So that if you guys ever listen to Theocast and you hear people like lobbing these grenades, it's like, hear us say this. Like what we're trying to do though, is to reorient the American Christian perspective on the sufficiency of Christ. And we're trying to make these doctrines that were once great, great again, you know,
yeah,
like law and gospel distinction and the sufficiency of Jesus and the clarity, you know, clarity on the gospel and all these kinds of things. And the fact that the regular ongoing normative Christian experience is this one where you are at the same time justified and sinner and will be until Christ returns or you die. Mm. So that people understand that this is the normal experience of the believer. It's nothing unusual is happening to them, that they feel like they are fighting their flesh just as hard today as they were the day they were converted. Mm-hmm. You know?
Amen. You know, one of the things about sin, Justin, that this illustration I've used, I haven't used this one in years, but I remember when I was a kid and my mom would, you know, we're not supposed to be eating chocolate in the middle of the day, getting ready for dinner or whatever. And
you don't want to spoil that dinner, John.
I opened up the closet and I'm like, there's big, huge chocolate bar. I was like, oh man. So I just break a piece out of that. Mm-hmm. I run around in the backyard and I start eating it. Bro, it's cooking chocolate. It is horrible.
Oh, yeesh.
It is so bad. Yeesh. And so I'm like, first of all, and then I get caught. So it's like, one, it was so enticing. It was going to be amazing. And then I take the first bite and I was like, this is so not what I thought this was going to be.
And then it brought punishment and chastisement upon you. And
it's like, then I got punished for something that wasn't even that great.
Yeah.
It's like, why did I even do that?
So let me kind of finish my thought that I started and we kind of interrupted ourselves and said some good things, I hope.
Yeah.
Are there things that are going to be produced in Christians' lives? You better believe that there are. Fruit, obedience, all those things, good works, they will be produced by the Spirit of Christ at work in us as he uses the means that he's given us, and he'll produce that in us. He does that work though. And here's the thing. We always try to reorient this equation and kind of invert the thing to cause people to have skin in the game so that they'll take obedience seriously because we struggle so much. You said to let grace be grace. I would say we struggle to let salvation be supernatural. We struggle to let sanctification be monergistic, the work of God. And we think that we've got to turn it into something that we do and convince people that literally heaven and hell hang in the balance, depending on how seriously they take their sanctification, if people are ever going to be sanctified. And what we would rather say is, no, pursue the things that God has said are good, flee from the things that God has said are evil, show up regularly to church, participate in, receive the means of grace, the preaching of Christ, the administration of the sacraments and the like, and the Lord will do his work in you. Live life amongst the fellowship of the saints, orient your life around this stuff, and the Lord's going to take care of it. You're going to look up in 10, 20, 30 years and be astonished at what he's done in you. And you are a terrible evaluator of your own growth and change and transformation and sanctification. Other people around you will be able to help you see it. You know, and like all of this, of course, I mean, I can't say any of this apart from life in the church. That's important. But what I'm also saying is, please stop. No, I'm not saying it directly to you guys, but when people say these things, it's like, please stop trying to reverse engineer sanctification because you can't. And as soon as you try to make sanctification a piece of what it is to even be saved, like you make it a ground of salvation, a ground of justification, you've killed the whole thing. So like we say all the time, streams only flow downhill. They only flow one direction. Sanctification only flows out of justification and union with Christ. And if we ever talk about sanctification apart from union with Christ and justification, we're wrong. And we have basically turned the Christian life into some kind of covenant of works that we need to keep in order to be legit. And of course, even then, it's a dumbed down version of it because we understand that we can't do these things adequately in and of ourselves, right? And so let's stop doing that. Let's be clear on the nature of Christ's work, on the nature of the gospel. Let's be clear on justification. Let's be clear on union with Jesus. And then trust the Lord as we seek to obey and live life in the church. Trust the Lord that he's going to do it. That would be my initial response.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. What revivalism and pietism also created in the American culture is a hyper judgmentalism. We've mentioned this before, but the Paul Washer sermon is the greatest example of this, that it's on steroids. I mean, it's like probably the most famous sermon online as far as from a conservative evangelical outside of
Calvinistic evangelical, for sure.
Yeah. I mean, it's the shocking youth sermon that has who knows how many reposts and millions of views. And I remember I was shocked when I first was introduced to it from a, I wasn't a Calvinist back then. And it's sobering, it's shocking. It does cause you to examine. And then, Justin, I say this with as much humility as I possibly can, but there's something self-righteous about judging someone else's righteousness. It just feels good to look at someone else and say, yeah, I don't think you're living up to the right standard. And we become the nominal police, mm-hmm. And it's the problem with that is, it works in an Arminian / revivalistic context because we do believe we're in control of our own outcome. But if you are a Calvinist and confessional, you look at someone who isn't living in obedience and they're living in rebellion. The only thing that's going to change their heart is the gospel. And so you know, when Paul says treat them like an unbeliever, he doesn't mean, sometimes we make that sound like as if, we cast them out. We don't have any other conversations with them. It's like, nah, they need to start over. It's like, treat them as if they don't understand the need of Christ. And that's where you begin. You don't let them have the fellowship of the believers. They have rejected that. Now you need to start with ground one of like, hey, look, you need the law to crush you.
Yep.
And you need to be underneath that law until you can look up and say, where is Christ?
Yep.
So what is sad to me is that we end up missing. There's two things that happen. The person with the spiritual constitution where they're always questioning their salvation, that's the person who gets the hurt the most in this entire situation.
Yeah.
And I hate it. And it's someone who struggles nonstop with their assurance. Like, I don't know if I'm truly a believer. My dear friend, I'm going to rebuke you in a way probably you've never been rebuked before. You need to stop looking at your own self-righteousness. That is a self-righteous question. You are not righteous enough.
Yeah.
You will never obey enough for you to find satisfaction in Christ. Mm-hmm. It cannot happen. You do not walk by looking at obedience. You look at Christ, is why Paul says we walk by faith. So the person who is constantly waffling of, have I done enough? Have I done enough? You need to hear me say with as much gusto as I can, no,
yeah, like
you have
you
not.
You certainly haven't done enough.
And you never will. Yeah. You have sinned enough today to send yourself into 9,000 eternities of punishment by purely not loving God as you should.
Yeah.
Well, you are never justified by what you have done.
So the grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. Mm-hmm. And we've already talked very clearly about how it is Christ's spirit at work in us that produces good works. And our confession is also quite clear that good works are only accepted by God in Jesus Christ anyway. So that's even right. The good fruit, the good works that we do in Christ are only accepted on account of Christ. And so they're not meritorious in and of themselves. They don't stand the test on their own merit. They stand the test in Christ alone. And so like we would be helped to even think about obedience and good works in those ways, rather than always evaluating whether it's good enough or if there is enough. It's like, well, look, I think we're asking the wrong question. Like, is there any, like we always ask, like, how much faith is enough? Well, any, because it's the work of God. How much good works? Any, because like if you're doing a good work as biblically defined in faith in Christ, you can only do that because God's done it through you. You know, so we would just I think be helped to reorient the conversation a little bit. But you guys are hearing us talk. I'm sure something's coming across that we as confessional guys and as churchmen are like, yeah, the only way this is going to occur, like the things that we're discussing, answering the yeah, but you're not going to do this alone. And you got to be in a church somewhere where you're living with other believers and where you are coming on the Lord's day to receive Christ and behold him in the word and sacrament and to sing the promises of God and pray the promises of God and be immersed in the promises of God in baptism and eat and drink the promises of God in the table, right? Like that's what you need. And that's, I know that sometimes people get frustrated with us. It's like, well, brothers, there aren't enough good churches. Well, I mean, God willing, we hope to see more planted over the coming years and decades. I mean, one, two, I mean, we lament the church situation, but part of the reason that we even do Theocast is because we pray that the Lord would take this theology and drive it into the hearts and minds of Christians Amen. Across this country and across this world. And we would see more churches transformed, you know, as I think by God's grace, John and I have through reading and listening and study and all the rest have been taught and have learned. Many of you are going through the same things and you're learning and you're growing and you're doing that in your churches and pastors are learning and growing. I mean, this is how this thing happens. Doesn't happen overnight, but anyway, listen, we're not trying to frustrate you by saying you need to be in a good church. It's just like, this is biblical. And I mean,
yeah.
I don't know what to say other than you need a church.
You know, as people in very hostile countries run to find refuge in the United States, because there is you can come and rest here as well for now.
Yeah.
Anyways, in many ways, the church should be that.
Yeah.
Where people find refuge to die with dignity and hope
in
while
Christ,
we await the resurrection.
Amen.
And, you know, that's, I am convinced that what we are doing is right and it's necessary and needed. And this reformation that Justin and I, we're standing on the shoulders of shoulders of shoulders of shoulders, and we're trying to herald as loud as we can, there is hope and grace is real. And, praise be to God, the Spirit is doing his work and people are being transformed and renewed. And I'm so thankful to be on the mic with Justin, and I'm so thankful to be in partnership with every single one who's listening to this.
Amen.
And I'm fueled every week that we get the opportunity to do this. It really is.
Amen. And I'm going to say this, and this is not unique to our church, to the church I'm one of the pastors of. I am encouraged by Theocast and I'm encouraged by you all, the SR members and the partnership that exists. And at the same time, the greatest encouragement that I ever receive in my Christian life, I receive every Sunday morning between like 10 a.m. and noon Eastern time. Mm-hmm. But when I am with the saints and we hear the word read and preached, we sing and pray, we come to the table. And it's like, I don't know what my Christian life would be dead.
That's right.
If it were not for that. And if it were not for the other brothers and sisters there who gather with me as other adopted children of God, as other people who have been forgiven on account of Christ and declared righteous on account of Christ, for us to all be reminded and to remind one another that this is in fact true and this is our hope and Christ has us. Man, life in this fallen world is no joke. And it's hard. I mean, we are pilgrims, we're sojourners and exiles, we're on the way, but we're not home yet. And we need protection and sustenance and nourishment for this journey. And that's what the church is meant to provide. And so—
And if that's not your experience, ask God for wisdom.
Yeah.
That he might guide you and lead you, because that is what you need and it's what you've been called to. And
amen. Well, John, we've been on here for a minute.
We're over. We need to go.
Consider this bonus content. I don't even know.
Who knows?
Love you guys. Thank you so much for your generosity, for your kind words of encouragement. Just for your support wholesale. Thank God for Jesus and what he's done for sinners like us, who, like Paul, are the foremost of sinners. And Christ has been merciful. He's been patient. He's been gracious. He will be with us all. Amen. We will do this again next week, we trust,
Amen.
Unless Christ has returned, and that'd be pretty epic. So there we have that. Grace and peace, I guess, John, unless you got anything else. Signing off.
See you next week.